If you will, this evening, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Throughout the pages of our Bibles, the Old Testament patriarchs are presented in an unbiased way. The writers of old not only present their strengths, but also their character flaws and weaknesses. In this lesson this evening, we will be focusing our attention on Genesis chapter 37. In this particular account of Joseph's life, we will learn of the danger of showing special favors to one person and a family. When the seed of partiality or the seed of favoritism is sown in the lives of family members, heartache, envy, and malice will be reaped. Heartache, envy, and malice will be the end result of partiality. If we will, look at Genesis chapter 37 and verse 1. In verse 1 it says, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." The statement in verse 1 implies that Jacob had now entered upon his father's inheritance and carries on the patriarchal pilgrim life in the land of promise, in the land of Canaan. And nothing was more natural than that of Jacob, who would continue the line of promise according to God's choice and abide in the land of promise, in the land of Canaan. We will look at verse 2. "This is the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father." Here we are introduced to Joseph at the age of 17. And we find him doing the work of a shepherd. He was not among the cattle, but was among the flock. And in this work of shepherding, he was on the same level as his brothers. His brothers also were shepherds. But as he and his brothers were about their business, Joseph noticed something about his brothers, that they were guilty of some type of misconduct. And because of this, Joseph took it upon himself to report this misconduct to his father, Jacob. But look at verse 3. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors." Here in this verse, partiality is shown by Jacob towards his son Joseph by giving him this beautiful tunic, by giving him this beautiful robe of many colors. And this particular behavior would only add to the tension already present between Joseph and his brothers. Notice the reaction of the brothers of Joseph when they see this beautiful tunic that Joseph was wearing, and when they come to the conclusion that this tunic was given to him by their father, Jacob. Look at verse 4. "But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." Here, Joseph's brothers come to the conclusion that their father, Jacob, loved Joseph more than they because they saw this beautiful tunic that Joseph was wearing. And because of this, they felt that Jacob loved Joseph more than they. And because of this, they could not speak peaceably to their brother, Joseph. Whenever they came in contact with Joseph, probably whenever they saw their brother, Joseph, they could not speak peaceably to him. There was this tension between Joseph and his brothers because Jacob extended the hand of partiality to his son Joseph. But if you will look at verse 5. In verse 5 it says, "Now Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more." This hatred that Joseph's brothers already had for Joseph increased more and more when they realized the content of Joseph's dream. And in verse 6 it says, "So he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheep arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheep.'" Here verse 6 along with verse 7 gives us insight into verse 5, what this particular dream was about. In this dream, Joseph sees not only himself, but also his brothers binding sheaves in the field. But Joseph sees his sheep standing, and it remains standing. But the brothers of Joseph, the sheaves that they were binding, bowed down to Joseph, to Joseph's sheep. And obviously this dream was very transparent to Joseph's brothers when Joseph told this dream to them. Look at the reaction in verse 8. And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. I mean, you can hear them rebuking their brother Joseph. "You don't really expect to rule over us, do you? You don't really expect to have dominion over us. You don't really expect to be king, do you? You've got to be out of your mind, Joseph, if you think you're going to rule over us." Though they were doubtful of Joseph's words, they hated him even more for even having the gall to declare this to them, to even have this idea come about in his mind that he would one day reign over his brothers. So they not only despised him because he told their father of their misconduct, they not only despised him because they saw the partiality extended towards him, but they also despised him because of the dream that he had. I can just imagine the tension between Joseph and his brothers. But notice the nerve of Joseph in verse 9. Then he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, the 11 stars bow down to me." You would have thought that Joseph would have learned the lesson of the reaction of his brothers in regards to his first dream. He knew that his brothers wanted nothing to do with what his dream was about. But instead of keeping this second dream to himself, he decides to reveal it to his brothers. "Hey guys, I had another dream. Let me tell you about it. Even the sun and the moon and the stars bow down to me. Isn't this fantastic? Aren't you happy for me? Aren't you hoping this comes to pass for me?" But you know their reaction. They probably couldn't believe the nerve that he had, that he would come to them again a second time and tell them that he would reign over them. But he not only tells this dream to his brothers, but he also tells this dream to his father in verse 10. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" Here, when Joseph was telling this dream to his father, it just so happens that his brothers were present to hear this dream again. And immediately Jacob realizes what this dream is about. And he rebukes his son. "Do you really expect me? Do you really expect your family to bow down to you?" So he rebukes Joseph for having such an idea, for having such a dream. But notice verse 11. And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Obviously, the combination between the substance and the interpretation of the dreams caused his brothers to envy him. Though they despised their brother Joseph, though they hated his very appearance, and they could not speak peaceably to him, they were plagued with mixed emotions. Though they despised him, they envied him. They themselves would love to be put in the position of rule, to have dominion. They themselves would like to have these dreams. They themselves would like to have these dreams come true for them. So they not only hate their brother, but they also envy him. And though Jacob rebuked his son Joseph for having such a dream, he kept these things in mind. Probably from day to day he had these thoughts of his son coming to his mind. And he questioned, "Why would my son have such a dream? Why would my son rule over me? Why would he rule over his family?" So the text reveals that his father kept the matter in mind. In verse 12 it says, "Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them.' So he said to him, 'Here I am.' Then he said to him, 'Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me.' So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem." Here Jacob desires to send his son Joseph to check up on his brothers to see how they're doing with the flock, check up on their welfare. And obviously, Joseph realizes the tension between he and his brothers. But he decides to put his personal feelings aside. And he obeys his father's word, regardless of how he feels about the situation. He obeys his father's word and heads in the direction of Shechem, in the direction of his brothers. And as he is pursuing, look at verse 15. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here. For I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" As Joseph was walking, searching for his brothers, he came upon a stranger. And the stranger asked him whom he was seeking. And Joseph reveals that he was seeking his brothers. Obviously, Jacob and his family were well known far and wide, because the stranger recognized the identity of Jacob's brothers. And the stranger reveals that his brothers are headed for Dothan. So Joseph himself heads in the direction of Dothan in pursuit of his brothers. Notice verse 18. "Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him." Here the brothers of Joseph, they see him coming from afar, so they begin to conspire against him. I mean, you can just hear them reasoning, conspiring amongst themselves. "Now we can get our revenge. Now we can get even with our brother. If we work together on this, we can rid ourselves of our brother forever." But notice the example of Joseph, and notice the example of his brothers. Here Joseph, putting his personal feelings aside, obeys his father's word and goes and pursues his brothers to check up and see how they're doing. But in contrast, notice his brothers. Righteousness, obviously, is completely forgotten. They allowed their personal feelings to get in their way. And it wasn't that they were ignorant. It wasn't that they were stupid. I'm sure that Jacob took the time to show his sons the ways of righteousness. They knew better, but it didn't matter to them to this point. The only thing that mattered to them at this point in their life was getting vengeance, getting even with their brother, ridding themselves forever of him. So they're conspiring against him. Look at verse 19. "Then they said to one another, 'Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams.'" Here Joseph's brothers have it all figured out, how they're going to rid themselves of their brother Joseph. They're going to blame his disappearance on a wild beast. And they mock, saying, "We'll see what will become of his so-called dream." So here they're conspiring. They're getting their plans together, deciding how they're going to rid themselves of their brother. But notice verse 21. "But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, 'Let us not kill him.' And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father.'" Here, Reuben persuaded his brothers not to kill their brother Joseph, and there was a reason for this. Joseph, in the eyes of his brother, was despised. And I'm sure that Reuben despised his brother, Joseph. But he seeks a way to deliver his brother Joseph out of the hands of his brothers. Thinks of a way to get him back to their father, Jacob. So he said, "Let's not shed his blood. Let's not do that." So Reuben's motive was to deliver his brother Joseph from his brother's hands. But look at verse 23. "So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Here Joseph finally catches up to his brothers. Most likely completely unaware of what was about to happen. And when he catches up to his brothers obviously take him by force and cast him into this pit. Can you just imagine the reaction of Joseph when his brothers took hold of him, probably violently and with force, and cast him into this pit? Can you imagine the expression of fear in his eyes and in his face? And here he finds himself in the bottom of this pit, probably completely unaware of what was about to happen. Obviously, the tension between Joseph and his brothers was further along than what Joseph expected. And here he finds himself in the bottom of this pit. And notice the hardness of their hearts concerning their brother Joseph in verse 25. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead to Egypt. Notice the hardness of their hearts. Obviously, Joseph was probably weary, probably tired from his long journey, probably thirsty and hungry. And it's possible that he could be hurt physically because of the force in which his brothers used to throw him into this pit. But his brothers show no guilt, no pity whatsoever towards their brother. They just sit down and have a common meal. When you know Joseph was probably in need of nourishment, but they ignored those possibilities. And in verse 26 it says, "So Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother and our flesh.' And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt." Instead of murder, it was reasoned among themselves, "Let's profit from our brother's demise, from our brother's disappearance. How can we profit by this?" And so the answer came to them, "Let's sell him into slavery." But can you imagine the reaction of Joseph when he realized what his brothers were about to do? His own flesh and blood was about to sell him into slavery. Look at verse 29. "Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, 'The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?'" The statement that Reuben returned indicates that he was absent during the time of the sale. But when he returned from wherever he was, and he saw that his brother was gone, he realized that the motives of his brothers and himself had gone too far. His brother Joseph was gone. And because his brother Joseph was gone, Reuben reasoned to himself, "How can I possibly go home after what has happened? What possible explanation could I give to my father Jacob for what has happened?" So Reuben is beside himself. But his brothers calm him down, and they begin to reason again about how they can get themselves out of this predicament. In verse 31, "So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent a tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?' And he recognized it and said, 'It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces.' Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days." So here their plan was put into action. Their father came to their desired conclusion in regards to Joseph. Jacob thought that his son was devoured by a wild beast. And so he begins to mourn for his son. And in verse 35 it says, "And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, 'For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning.' Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard." Notice the hypocrisy of Joseph's brothers. They, well knowing what happened to their brother Joseph, they could have told their father what happened, that their anger and their malice got out of hand. But instead of telling their father the truth, they deceived him, they lied to him. And they try to comfort him, they try to console him. But notice their hypocrisy. They could have told their father the truth. But look at the pain that Jacob is now reaping because of his son's deception. He would mourn for the rest of his days for the loss of his son Joseph. There wasn't a word that could be spoken to Jacob that would comfort him. But he would mourn for the rest of his life for Joseph. And the text reveals that Joseph was sold to Potiphar. And his brothers, knowing that they sold him into slavery, kept this from their father. And Jacob would mourn the rest of his days for his son, Joseph. I believe that there is a valuable lesson that we can learn from this account of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. I believe that we learn of the danger and the destructive power of partiality. Partiality is an age-old problem. And this problem of partiality can only be dealt with by obedience to the Scriptures. And I believe that the Scriptures have some things to say concerning the sin of partiality that will be of benefit to us when personal application is made. If you will, look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. And verse 27 it says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, there is no fleshly distinction in the eyes of God. It doesn't matter if you were a Jew. It doesn't matter if you were a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you were a man or a woman. It didn't matter if you or a slave, or a free man. When you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you were put on an equality with everyone else who obeyed the gospel. If you will look at James chapter 1, James has some things to say concerning partiality. James chapter 1, in verse 9, he gives two examples. In verse 9 it says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." Man's true equality is uniquely seen in Christ Jesus. James gives two examples of this. He gives first the example of the poor. The poor can rejoice because he is exalted in Christ. When the poor obey the gospel, the poor can share in the blessings and the riches found in Jesus Christ. And he gives a second example, the rich. The rich can rejoice because they are brought low in Jesus Christ. The rich, when the gospel is obeyed, will no longer glory in riches, but can glory and the blessings, the spiritual riches found in Christ Jesus. Because of the cross, man is not to judge according to social status, according to wealth. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 1. In verse 1 it says of James chapter 2, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Men of all social standings should be treated equally. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much you have on this earth. It doesn't matter how poor you are or how without you are. You are on an equality with Christ. And the reason for this being is because it doesn't matter how rich you are or how poor you are still in need of salvation. And salvation can only come through Jesus Christ, not through money and not through poverty. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Because of the cross, men of all races should be treated equally, because all are created in God's image. The inner man is what matters. To shun a man because of what color he is or where he's from is to shun a man who has been made in the image of God. Physical discrimination is sin in the eyes of God. We saw the result in Genesis chapter 37 of what happens when partiality is shown in a family. And we saw the hardship and the heartache that was reaped because of partiality. And if it can happen in a family, in a unit that small, then it can happen in the Lord's family. Lord willing, partiality, physical discrimination does not exist here at Knollwood. Physical discrimination is sin in the eyes of God. But there is a type of discrimination that God demands of us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. We know that physical discrimination is sin in the eyes of God. But there is a type of discrimination that God does demand. We must discriminate among our associates on a spiritual basis, on a spiritual level, because there are people and there are places that we have to approach with caution. But social and racial partiality have no place in the kingdom of God. Hopefully, from examining the text in Genesis chapter 37, we realize that partiality can happen. And we've seen the result of it. And Lord willing, it will not be present here at Knollwood or anywhere in the Lord's kingdom. If there's one here this evening that is subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come and stand?